Father, we heard a word from you this morning that said there's going to come a day where you, the Godhead, is going to come down and work with us. Who are we? Who is man that thou art mindful of him? Oh, Father, we count it a privilege that you would dwell in these earthen vessels, oh God, that we could carry and be glory bearers, oh God. Oh, Lord, it's your choosing, God. We ask you tonight that you will move. We post angels throughout this room right now and bind every man-made spirit and every demonic spirit. Lord, that lives might be touched and healed, that hearts might be changed. Father, you promised that wherever we preach this gospel, Father, that no one would leave the same as they came in. And we hold you to your word because that's what you desire us to do. So now, Holy Spirit, you take over. We step out of the way, and we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Give him a hand tonight. I really believe the Lord's going to minister to you tonight. I was praying, and I just felt the anointing to minister to a few people here tonight. But I promised to share with you some things that I feel that are pertinent for us in this hour. How many knows that there was a day of visitation that came to Israel, and Jesus said, had you known your day of visitation and the things that belong unto your peace, but now it is hid from your eyes. We're in a time of visitation. Now remember, Israel did not recognize their hour of visitation. They did not recognize that the Messiah that had been prophesied for 2,000 years was there. They didn't recognize it was the hour of their visitation. We are in an hour of visitation. You've got to know that because you need to know how to respond to that. When my little girl, first little girl, this is one of my little girls, I had three children. When my oldest daughter was born, she was seemed healthy and fine. And then at 3 months old, she started wheezing and making noises. And old Dr. Stevens, who had been my doctor when I was a baby, still doing doctoring at that age, listened to her and he said, we need to put her in the hospital. Well, she continued to go in the hospital every 3, 5, 6 months. At that time, they thought it was asthma. But at 2 years old, they diagnosed her with cystic fibrosis. That started a battle in my lifetime that would continue up until her death when she was 21 years old, and that was about 7, 8 years ago. It was 1996. It was 10 years ago. During this process of her illness, I had believed for her healing, and I'd gone through all the things that many of us go through, believing for a miracle, and God did indeed do many, many miracles on her body, tremendous miracles that even the doctors had to admit was a miracle. But he withheld her healing, and he had a purpose for it. One night, let me see, it had to have been in 1994. We were having midnight prayer every night. And I went and I sat at the piano in our church, and I was worshiping the Lord on the piano when he spoke to me. I felt an angel put his hand on my shoulder. He said, I want you to go lay down on the floor. He said, I have something to tell you. Well, being a musician, I wanted to finish the song. Go figure. And I said, after I finish this, once again, he said, I want you to lay on your face. I have something to tell you. He said it three times. The third time I jumped off the piano, I didn't finish the song. And I knelt, laid down on my face. And I said, what is it, God? I had no idea what he was fixing to tell me would change my life. You see, Rachel had gone to heaven as a little girl. She talked to Jesus. I was in a revival in Detroit, Michigan. And the enemy had caused her to be sick. I was away from home and had no medical help for her. And I said, Lord, I'm right in the middle of revival. And I mean, it was a revival. The Lord was giving me people's names, their conditions. It was just a tremendous revival. And he said to me something, you know, there's things that you know that you don't know that you know. I know that didn't make sense. But when he said this question, I knew what it meant. And I didn't know that I knew that what it meant until he said it. But he said to me very clearly, he said, this is when she was about 4 years old. He said, you know what you must do. When he said that, I knew he meant I had to give her to him. Now, I don't know how the human mind thinks and why we feel this way, but somehow I felt if I withheld her from him, believing for her miracle, and didn't allow him to do exactly what he wanted to do, that he would not be able to take her. I know that doesn't make sense, but that's what I thought. Somehow I thought I held God back with one hand and her back with one hand, and I don't know. I mean, I never knew that I thought that way until he asked me that question, or told me that remark, that I had to give her to him. I wrestled with it a few minutes because I knew that could mean he might take her. See, God wants you to take him at his word. And if he says, give her to me, that means it's his choice to take her or leave her, right? And so I struggled with that because I knew God would take me at my word. And the only way I could do it was to say, okay, Lord, I see her playing the piano, singing, which she did do, and working for you. I said, but if you choose to take her, I ask you to help me because I'm not able to do that, but I give her to you. So some years later, 1994, when I was laying on that floor and the angel tapped me on the shoulder, I was laying there and I said, Lord, what is it? Because during that time that I gave her to him, she had gone to heaven, talked to Jesus, and Jesus had asked her, do you want to stay here or do you want to go back and be with your mother? She came and told me this the next morning. And my heart stopped for a moment because I didn't know what she had answered. She said, Mom, and she told me this just before she died. She said, I did not want to come back. She said, but as I sat there on Jesus' lap and all the children, the splendors of heaven, I looked down on earth. She said, and I saw you crying, and I've never seen anyone cry like that. She said, I have never, ever heard anyone cry like that. She said, so I said to Jesus, I think I better go back and be with my mommy. Well, I thanked her very much for making that choice. And she did come back for another, 16, 17, 18 years, whatever it was. So I laid there and I said, Lord, what is it you want? You've already asked me this and that and the other, and I've always, done what you asked me. The angel of the Lord said to me, I've come to tell you that I'm going to take Rachel in 2 years. I said, Lord, is there something I can do to change your mind? Is there a requirement? Is there something you desire for me to do in order that she can stay here a little longer? And he said to me 3 words that I'll never forget. He said to me, it is written. I didn't know what that meant completely. I knew it meant it was unchangeable, but I didn't have a full revelation for many years later. But he said to me, it is written. He said in 2 years. 2 months before she died, the Lord came to me again. He says, you have 2 months. 2 weeks before she died, he came to me again. He says, you have 2 weeks. He said, when she gets out of the hospital, this time, he said, take her someplace and spend time with her. While we were in the Bahamas, where I took her for 3 days, the death angel came. He said he came to take her. I told him he couldn't take her. God had given me this time. He tried to take her. She almost died twice while we were on that trip. But we managed to have fun, and God didn't allow the enemy to take her. 2 weeks later, less than 2 weeks later, she was with the Lord. Many years later, I was sitting somewhere and all of a sudden the Lord gave me this revelation on what he meant when he said it is written. That's what I'm going to share with you tonight. You may want to take some notes on this. This is a deep subject. But you'll want to remember it. Amen? Now, you know in Exodus that God himself took his finger and he wrote on the tables. He wrote with his own finger. And in Psalms, he says, David says, all my members, that means every part of his body, every organ, every finite detail of the body, he said, all my members were written when yet there was none of them. And you, of course, you know that when Jesus was in the wilderness, he said to the devil, it is written, right? One time I had a dream. And my dad was in the dream. And in the dream, he said to me, the dream started out, I was casting out demons, which is not a fun job if you've ever done it. It's like cleaning out the toilet. It's not fun at all. And I never did like doing deliverance ministry, but I always prayed for a healing ministry. And the Lord told me, you can't have one without the other. So in this dream, my dad said to me, there's an easier way to cast them out. And I said, how's that? He said, to use the word. When he said that, I heard a baby crying. And I said to him, who is that? Oh, he said, oh, that's Luke. He said he always cries when his rightful parents do not make use of him. When Jesus said it is written to the devil, it was established, it was done, and it was the same thing as when he was on the cross and said, it is finished. Now I'm going to get into some really good stuff here tonight, and I just pray we're able to absorb it. David had said, all my members were written when yet there was none of them. Before David was created, before David was born, God had already decided on every molecule that would make up David. Same for you and same for me. Before he ever put us in a body. And the Lord spoke it to me one time this way. He said, what do you think is going to happen when the trumpet sounds and the bodies, the dead in Christ are raised first? And then I got to thinking about the bodies that are the ashes that are thrown out over the sea and all these other things. I said, Lord, how is that going to happen? He said, do you remember I said that all my members are written in the book? He said, in just recent years, they've discovered DNA. How many know a little bit about that? I know you're not rocket scientists. I'm not either. But I know that in the DNA code is information. Do you know from the DNA code, they can find out if you're susceptible to certain diseases and all kinds of things. They can find out what color your eyes are supposed to be, and all kinds of details are written in your DNA. Now stay with me tonight, because I have to set this foundation so you can understand what I'm about to share with you tonight. When something is written, it's firm, it's planted, it's completed, it is finished. But also, it was written before it was done. All right? We established that with David, right? Ephesians says, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Amen? Now, some years back, the Hubble telescope was sent up. And it was able to pick up images that were before that impossible to pick up. Now, what happens is this, church. They picked up images of a planet and a sun and all these different things that had been thousands and thousands and thousands of years before, but no longer were. And they picked up it as it was. Because the light, I hope you're following me, the light of these planets and things were just reaching our solar system, and they were reaching it as It was before it blew up, because those planets in that are no longer. They dissolved. They blew up, or whatever you want to call it. That's just layman terms. And so to us, it kind of still existed, didn't it? Because we're just now seeing it. And yet we knew, and they knew, that those stars didn't exist any longer. Now this is heavy stuff. Because in eternity past, before you were put on earth, before the first man or woman was put on earth, he wrote the future, church. God wrote the future. So what are you worried about? It is written. It is finished and it is done. Okay, we're going to go a little further. When God thought of you and your life, he played it out in its entirety. From the day you were born or created to the day that you would step into eternity. God does not do anything thoughtless. God does not do anything unplanned. He had it all in his mind and his heart. He knew what he wanted you to look like, and he knew the personality you would possess, and he knew all of these things about you all at once. He spoke it, he created it, and he saw it happen from Genesis to Revelations. But we are just now seeing the light coming into focus. Have you ever thought about John the Revelator? How was he able to see all of those things in such great detail? You know why he was able to see it in such great detail? John the Revelator saw the future by looking back. Listen, if you took a VCR tape and you planted it in the ground and someone found it 100 years later and they put it in, if it was to work, if they put it in, that's current to them because they're just watching it, but it was already done. Okay? This is what I'm trying to tell you. The Bible said what was is, and what is will be. Something like that. I can't remember the exact how it exactly goes. But what it's trying to say there is that even though things are new to you and I, they were pre-planned and pre-made by the mind of God. God played it out in its entirety, and the facts remain with or without our discovery. Oh, we are part of a very large universe, you and I. But we are synchronized, and everything in our universe is synchronized by God. Church, not one meteorite shower, not one earthquake, not one storm has ever been out of harmony with God's orchestration. He's in control. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's in control. Things that seem out of order still come into order when God's working on it. Amen? Now, what I believe is that inside of us, in our spiritual DNA, is all the knowledge we need to make it through. I believe that God has placed within you and I, when we were born again, spiritual DNA. And somehow, we know the end from the beginning. Amen. Somehow we know what we're supposed to do. Now, you may not know it here, but you have another knower. And it knows what you're supposed to be. But sometimes we're just now getting the light and the revelation of what he has planned for us. Amen. It's just now coming to us, which just now dawning on us. But God planned it a long time ago. So before you were ever sitting here tonight, God saw it thousands, probably millions of years ago. He saw tonight. That ought to make you feel good, because he's got something for you and you even know about it. And you don't know, you know. That's why when you come into the unity with the Lord and you begin to perfect your walk with God, all of a sudden that Hubble thing up there begins to get pictures and reflects it back to you, because John the Revelator looked at everything by looking back, just like putting a VCR tape in. He saw everything that God already saw, everything that God had already planned, everything God was already going to do, and he saw it, and all he did was report it back to us in the book of Revelation. Now listen, Revelation is light. Amen? It's light. If you walk in a dark room and you've never been in there before, you really don't know what's in that room. But you, when you put on the light, you have light or revelation. Revelation is revealed knowledge. Now suddenly, I mean, you can keep the light on just for a few seconds. The light can go back off and you still have a memory. There was a picture over there. There was a chair over there. There was a table over there. Amen? You have enlightened rhema revelation. Now you know what's in the room. Now inside of us is already the recording of what we're going to be. But you and I need the illumination, the revelation, the knowledge. We need to see the light of what God has already planned. And once he illuminates it, if it's just for a second, instantly it's in our spirit. And now it can come to birth. You can't birth something unless you receive it first. You receive that seed and then you birth it. So revelation is light. On the other hand, ignorance is darkness. That's why the enemy wants to keep this generation ignorant of what they need to know in Christ. He wants to keep them ignorant, because if the light ever shines, if the knowledge is ever illuminated of who they can be in Christ Jesus, it would tear this world apart. We'd take it right back from the enemy. So he wants to keep it dark and hidden. And like I was saying today about the groaning, he wants to stop you groaning and seeking God to keep you in darkness, so that revelated truth, and that he wants to keep you ignorant so you don't know who you are, where you're headed, and why you're headed there. My Lord. Somebody say, help us, Lord. See, revelation is knowledge you just learned, but it was there all along. Just because I just discovered electricity doesn't mean Thomas Edison didn't already discover it. Amen? It's new to me, but it was already there. Things aren't revealed because they just came into existence. Things are revealed because they already were. You following? Some of y'all looking at me so funny. All right, Satan reigns in the darkness. We all know that. And what we've got to do, Jesus said, you are the what? Light of the world. Bible said, in him is light. There dwells no darkness at all in him. And you're to be a light. You know what your light does? It dispels the darkness and the ignorance. And when you're out there and you're witnessing or you're telling something about Christ, you become a light. And all of a sudden, with that light comes a knowledge and revelation, because you have something working with you, and it's called man's conscience. Con means with, and shunts means knowledge or science. So what happens is, God, the Bible said, God has placed that light into every man that cometh into the world. So in every man, whether he's Chinese or African or Australian or American or Texan, which is another country altogether. See, I knew y'all would like that. I lived in Texas. I know how y'all think. But whoever you are, you have a conscience. And you work with that, see. When you're witnessing somebody, don't go on these rabbit trails. Well, what happens with a Neanderthal man, you know? Don't get into that. Go for the conscience. Because every time they sin, they do it with knowledge. They do it with knowledge. They know they're doing wrong. They know it's wrong. And you don't back up either. You're lying, and it's one of the Ten Commandments. You can't lie. You know you're lying, you know you're stealing, you know you're sleeping around, you know you're doing it, and you know it's wrong. They can argue to they're blue in the face or you're blue in the face, but it don't change the fact they know they're wrong. Well, glory to God. Now, you and I, we love revelation, don't we? We love when God reveals things to us. See, because we yearn to know what is written. Don't you wish you saw it, you could see your book? All the things God's written? Well, I got to see mine for a brief second. I got to see two books. I got to see the book of life when I was 6 years old. And last year, I got to see the book of works. And I was able to see only two things. And it was written. It was a book, and it was opened up, and they were showing it to me. I saw two things, and then I come out of the dream. One of the things was Great Meeting in Dallas. I don't know what that is yet. And then I saw in the right-hand corner this demonic face, and it was coming in and coming out and coming in and coming out. And I said to the angel, I said, what is that? That demonic-looking face. He said, one day you're going to do something that's going to bring great fear to the enemy. I don't know what it is, but it excites me. I'm excited about it because it's written on my DNA. Woo! It's written on my DNA. And as I seek God, it's going to become knowledge, it's going to become light, and then it's going to come to pass. Woo! We yearn to know what is written. Because if you don't know what's written, you don't know why you're doing what you're doing. You don't know why you're who you are. Or the joy wears off of what you're doing. The scripture says this. Without a vision, the people perish, right? Well, do you know that word perish doesn't mean die or death? That word perish means cast off restraint. Now, hang on. Somebody let's say, I'm going to put on my seatbelt now. Without a vision, the people cast off restraint. You know what it means? If you don't know why you're here, and you don't know where you're going, and you don't know why you're worshiping God, and you don't know the purpose for praise, and you don't know the purpose for walking in the Spirit, and you don't know the purpose, if you don't know the purpose, then you cast off the restraint, or let's say the ability to keep yourself focused and doing the right thing. You cast it off because you no longer have a vision. But when you know, listen, if you're an athlete, you know why you're running around the track every day. Amen? But some of us in Christianity are doing spiritual exercise and we don't know why we're doing it. We don't know the purpose for it. So we get tired. And we cast off the restraint and we say, you know, it's tiresome to go to church three times a week. It's tiresome to pray for an hour or two because you don't know where you're going. And you don't know why you're going there. So you cast off the restraint and the restrictions of living a Christian life the way you need to. But if we don't know where we're going, we don't understand what this whole thing's about. You don't understand why Jesus died on the cross. You don't realize why he's coming again. You don't realize your part in it. You don't realize that you're important. You don't realize why your light is supposed to shine. You don't realize why you're supposed to pray. You don't realize why you're supposed to pay a price. Hallelujah, you're going to get tired and you're going to cast off the restraint of doing what you're supposed to do. Is that right? Or does that just apply to those of us who are trying to run ourselves into the ground? See, if you don't know your purpose, precious saints of God, if you don't know your purpose, you'll abuse what you have because you won't value it. Everything in existence has a purpose. Did you know that? Everything. God created it because he had a purpose for it. The creation was to serve a purpose. And I like that word, serve. It's to serve a purpose. Hallelujah. See, there was a need for everything God created. There was a need for it before the product was created. God had, see, I told you, he already started it and finished it at the same time, right? So he knew in his mind he was going to make man. He knew grass would be a nice thing for man to walk on. Amen. He knew fruit would be a nice thing for man to eat. Hallelujah. He knew cattle would be a great steak dinner. Everything in existence has a purpose, and the creation was to serve a purpose, and there was a need for it before it was created. Now, purpose is the end that caused the beginning. People are coming into all kinds of really neat things that you need, that you didn't know you needed, and now you're finding out you need it, like cell phones. We didn't have cell phones, sister, did we? We didn't have cell phones to check on the kids at the soccer game and all that stuff. But now, we need it. It is. I got to keep up with these girls. I got to know where they're at, what they're doing, and why they're doing it. But purpose was the end that caused the beginning. Because God thought it all through, and he says, you know what? We're going to need this, and we're going to need that. And then he started to work on it. See, everything was created by God because there was something God desired that required it. That includes you. See, there was something that God required that needed what he was creating. And God has a function for all created things. All glory to God. So purpose motivates God. For this purpose? For what purpose? Why was the Son of God manifested? Somebody tell me. All right, y'all been studying that verse. You understand that purpose motivates God? That he wants to have a purpose? He doesn't just say, oh, I think I'll create a joy with blonde hair and blue eyes. Just to look at. No, he had a purpose for her. And that motivates God. Oh, that gets him excited, see? Somebody say it's exciting. No, say it like this. It's exciting. It's exciting. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that will prevail. How many have had great plans? Wonderful plans. Awesome plans, but they didn't work out. See, God says there's many plans in a man's heart, but his purpose will prevail. You know, you need to tell the enemy that once in a while. God's purposes are going to prevail. They're going to prevail. Purpose is more important than plans, y'all. Purpose motivates God. So purpose is more important than plans. More powerful than plans, and precedes plans. So no matter what plan you have, no matter, even if you think it's a plan to reach people with the gospel, if it's not God's purpose, it's a wasted plan. Because God's desire will precede that plan. He wants to be motivated, and he wants people who are motivated by what motivates him. And in order to know what motivates him, you have to know him. And then when you know him, bless God, you get motivated by what motivates God. You can do a lot of things for God, but not do it within his purpose and miss the whole thing. Somebody say, this is all right. His purpose will prevail over your plans. So his plans will irritate and frustrate your plans. If they're not his. So your plans will never fulfill you. He doesn't want you fulfilled by your plans. He wants you motivated by what purposes he has in your life. You might think you have plans to be an engineer, or you might have plans to be a nurse, and he'll frustrate it and aggravate it, and it won't come to pass because he has a purpose for you to be a missionary. You see what I'm saying? And so the plans that you have are going to fail. He's going to have his will. So let's not spin any wheels anymore. Let's go straight to the source. Get close enough to him to know the desires of his heart. And then let God work his purpose in you. You're going to use it or lose it. Amen? Praise the Lord. See, after you learn something, after you have that illuminated, revelated word, after you learn something, you have to know the purpose of knowing it. God, why did you want me to know that? Why did you tell me that? Why did you put that desire in me? The purpose of praise isn't because God's got a big ego, all right? He doesn't have emotional problems. How many's met someone with emotional problems? You got to always pump them up. Oh, you look nice. You look okay. Yeah, you sound good. You know, you're always having to pump them up. God doesn't have that problem. But Jesus said that if you don't praise him, the rocks are going to cry out. Do you know why God requires praise? It's a testimony to the truth. See, God was great before you told him that. He wasn't just great because you told him he was great. He was great before he ever created us. Okay, so what's the purpose for praise? Why do the rocks have to cry out? Because there's power in agreement. There's power in agreement with the truth. And the truth is, and the truth that sets you free is, he is a great God. He is an awesome God. He is a powerful God. He is a loving God. He is a judgmental God. Hallelujah. He is a creative God. And when you begin to tell him these things, you come into unity with the whole universe, because the trees of the field clap their hands. The oceans roar out his greatness. And so you begin to come into unity with who he is, with the creation and the creator. You're in agreement that God is who he said he is. And then you know what you do? You bring his kingdom down. We talked this morning that Adam was supposed to subdue the earth. You and I are supposed to subdue the earth. That starts with here. And we discussed this morning one scripture that said that you're supposed to, it's like blacken your own eye. Bringing your body under subjection. Amen. Having a fight with yourself. Just knocking yourself out. Amen. See, the creation of God, it sings the truth. It sings it out. It verifies the truth and gives agreement to the truth. And that's why they, God, Jesus said, if these don't cry out, the stones are going to cry out, because they know the truth. They know who God is, and they can't stop saying it. Glory, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. There's a purpose for you, and it's to come into agreement with his purpose and his plan. And praise is a big part of the plan of why God made you. If you don't know the reason for something, you'll lose the motivation for it. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about this. This just turns my rackets here. I don't know what a racket is. I just made that up. Praise is unity with the truth of God's word. And there's power in agreement. And this brings his kingdom on earth, which brings his presence on earth. And in his presence is what, church? Fullness. Let me try that again. It didn't come off right. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, as long as you're fulfilling yourself with the pleasures of this world, you'll not know anything about his pleasures on his right hand. And he has more pleasures than you could ever spend a lifetime enjoying. Oh, yes, he does. Thank you, Lord. So he ends things and then backs up and begins it. Now, let me explain to you about praise. Because it is written that you and I, these things are written. The purpose for you, you've got to know your purpose. You've got to know your purpose or you're going to lose the motivation of why you worship, why you praise, why you came to Christ, why you serve Christ, why you witness about Christ. You're going to lose the joy and the motivation if you don't understand why you're doing it. How he knows that Satan was over the worship in heaven? The Bible said that he had his whole body was a band. He had pipes in his lungs and all these instruments was in him, and he was the covering cherub over the throne of God, and his place, his dominion, where he worked and functioned the best was in the presence of God. And he was close to the throne because he was the covering cherub. So his position was praise and worship because that's close to God. That's the closest to God. And you're going to see that in 1 second. You've got to understand something. Your purpose is designed to be close to the Father. He prepared a place for you next to himself. And he did that because he loves you and he wants you near. But there's a protocol in a kingdom when you approach a king. Okay, so we know Satan was thrown out of heaven. We know he failed God. That place was vacated. God made man. He put him in Eden because that was now the place where God's presence would dwell at that point in time. Eden means moment, presence, spot. Now, moment means open door. I'll put this together for you. It's a spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door. Eden was a spot where the presence of God was an open door. Eden or praise or moment or time. That moment in time, that open door, is when you are praising God. It's a suspended moment in time where heaven is an open door. Praise and worship is a suspended moment in time where everything else stops and heaven becomes an open door. I want an open heaven. I want an open door. Now, oh, this is exciting. See, Adam didn't even need to attract God's presence like we do today. He was already in it. Amen? He was already in it. He didn't sing for it. He didn't, hallelujah, he didn't have a praise and worship band to get it. Amen? That'd be great, wouldn't it, Brother Doug? He didn't have to have a hallelujah course to attract God's presence. He was in God's presence. Adam was in it. That's why God could walk in the cool of the day. Church, this is written in the Word of God. It is written. This is your purpose. This is the plan of God for you and me to grow into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. And in order to grow into that full maturity, you and I have to possess what God has freely given us, which is his presence that we obtain through praise. Yes. And then you walk into an open door, an open heaven, because when God is being worshiped and praised, you're in agreement with him. And when you're in agreement with the Father, he has to light on that agreement. Do you remember when Jesus said in the Word of God, "The prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me"? He's talking about the devil. And he's talking about, he's kind of giving an insight that his life was going to be taken. And he says, "The prince of this world, the devil's coming, but you know what? He has no agreement in me." See, the devil has to have agreement to attack, to do things. He has to have your agreement. See, Jesus gave his life. It was not taken. And things that happen to you do not have to happen on one side, or if it's God's plan, it must happen. And what changes that paradigm is the fact that you are not in unity or agreement with the devil and what he says, but you're in total agreement with what God says about you. But if you don't know your purpose, you can't be in agreement with something you don't even know about. Is that right? How can I be in agreement that God's going to help me raise up all these young people and take them all over the world if I don't know that that's my purpose? It's kind of empty worship, empty praise. I've got to know the reason, amen, for my purpose. Is this okay? Eden means a moment, presence, spot. And moment means open door. I'm going to repeat this again. A spot for the moment where the presence of God is an open door. It is an environment. We were created to function in the presence of God. We were created to function. We do our best functioning in the presence of God. Do you notice how pretty and nice everybody is on Sundays? See, because you come in here, the presence of God is coming down, and now you're in His presence, and you're what you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to be that maniac out there honking your horn. Oh, my. None of y'all do that. I know that. I know that. Amen. Y'all don't do that. Okay. So, it's an environment. And Adam was functioning best in the presence of God. Now, let me ask you a question. If we function best in His presence, how do we function outside of it? We malfunction. Let me tell you something I'm learning about myself. The other day, I only spent about an hour and 20 minutes in prayer. I usually spend 3 hours a day, but we took off earlier, and evidently I should have spent more time that day. Because I have a soul realm, and so do you. And when I haven't spent enough time with the Lord, my soul realm just starts barking like a coyote. Woo! It's too hot! Woo! I'm too tired! And it just starts howling like a coyote. And that's what happens. Outside the presence of God, you malfunction. You were created to function in His presence, and that's where you function the best. Adam was in that spot. He was in that presence of that open door. I feel an excitement growing in here tonight. He was there. He didn't have to pray it down. He didn't have to have a 40-day fast for it. He knew God didn't have an ego problem and have to be told how good He is and how great He is. He knew that it was just the truth, and He had to say it because everything in Him had to say it. He didn't have to sing to bring the presence of God down. God was the reason He sang. He didn't have to praise to bring the presence of God. God was there, and that's why He praised. He functioned well and perfect in the presence of God. And so did the devil until God allowed him, see, God allowed him to malfunction. That's another subject, though. We won't talk about that tonight. He always ready to write that down, wasn't he? You know what? It's not that you just want God's presence. You need it. You need it. I know, because I need it. And you and I are just alike. Amen? I mean, there may be some differences, but we're basically human, and I know how human nature works. And you don't just want His presence, people. Believe me, we need it. And one of the truest statements I ever heard was, you don't pray to live. You live to pray. Now, that just went over somebody's head. So let's back up and try it again. A lot of people say, oh, I need to pray so I can get this blessing. Or I need to pray so this will happen here and that will happen there. You don't pray to make your life better. You don't pray. Stay with me. Don't get off the track here. You don't pray to live. You live to pray. Your purpose, your best functioning purpose, is in the presence of God. And you live to fulfill His purpose. And when you learn that and you begin to function in that, you will be better all the way around the board. You're going to be a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter. Hallelujah. You're going to be better all the way around the board because you live your life. The purpose of your life is in order to bring God's will on earth through prayer and praise. And when you begin to function in that, you will not malfunction. So that you walk not after Uramashaya, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see the difference? People who are malfunctioning live after the flesh. People who are malfunctioning desire the flesh. They're missing the purposes of God. God didn't put you on the earth to have a job, children, and retirement. I know that's a revelation to some of us. He created you for His purpose. And His purpose is for you to be in the spot where the glory comes out. His purpose is for you to be in the presence of God, bringing His glory on earth, bringing His kingdom on earth. Hallelujah. And when you begin to walk into that function and you realize your purpose on earth, everything else comes together. See, I need a large amount of money because I got a whole bunch of kids. I'm doing a Bible school. I'm doing on-the-job training, but I'm not worried about it. You know why? Because I'm going to work where I function best in praise, prayer, worship, and obeying God, and everything else is going to be added unto me. See? If I will be where I function best, then everything that's God's best will function. Okay, y'all giving me that look again. We were born to be in the presence of God, y'all. Now, we in America don't know much about kings and protocol and because we're a democracy. But when you go before a king, first of all, you have to be invited. You're not going to go see Queen Elizabeth without being invited. And then there's a whole process to be invited. And then there's a whole process of things you have to do before you actually go before her. There's a whole lot of things that they tell you you have to do. Certain things you're not supposed to do and certain things you are supposed to do. And see, when we're in His presence, we begin to learn what pleases God and what displeases God, how we're supposed to approach Him and how we're not supposed to be around Him. Amen? What causes Him to be attracted to you and what repels Him. Amen? So, the court, you know where the court is? The court is where the king is. Let me have a king. Brother, you look like a king. Come here. We're going to have a king here. Sister, I don't know how you're going to live with him after this. Have a seat, brother. You're the king. Now, this is his courtroom, see? You like this? Everything you like? You like what you see? See, now if you don't like this, it's going to have to leave, right? Because this is your court. Yeah. All right, so that has to go. But you like that, so that's going to stay. Okay, so now everything in the court has to, it will show and demonstrate your heart and your mind. You see what I'm saying? Everything in the court of God is going to demonstrate His heart, His mind, and His purpose. So the things that are closest to Him are the things He values. Somebody help me out. Amen. Amen. Well, whatever it takes, brother. He's holding his wallet, I think. But you're going to have the closest things to you that you value. The king is going to have the, you know, when Solomon was king, and Sheba came to see his king, the queen of Sheba came to see his kingdom, she was awed by it. The way they carried themselves and the things, the big lions and all the things that were there, because they reflected the desire of the king. And if you and I are going to be ushered into the courtroom, if we're going to be ushered into the presence of God, then you and I are going to have to be that which he values. And what he values the most looks like him, feels like him, Rabatara demonstrates him. And if it doesn't, it's not going to be in the courtroom. Praise the Lord. So everything he values is going to be close. Now you can tell what a man values. Go in his living room. Most men have their favorite chair. Next to it is the remote, maybe the magazine, or hopefully the Bible. And this reflects a lot about the man. Hallelujah. What's close to God reflects on who God is. So he can't have you close when you're malfunctioning. So what works the best, closest to him, is that which is functioning in its best climate. Now listen. The court reflects the nature of the king, so whatever is near him reflects what he values. Now, we know that Satan was a malfunctioning angel, right? He's still a malfunctioning angel, and many of his demons are malfunctioning angels. They were thrown out of heaven. A third of them were thrown out of heaven with Satan because they malfunctioned in the presence of God also. Now, here's what the devil knows. He hates you because, first of all, see, God had to kick Adam out of the garden after he fell. There's a whole nother sermon with that. But then God put an angel there to protect his presence from man. From man. Because what did I say? What's closest to him is what he values. So he's not going to have anything malfunctioning in his presence. That's why he sent Jesus. To pay the price for our malfunction. And to get us right. God's presence makes Satan hate you because you have access to his position. Do you know that? See, that's where he used to function. He's no longer welcome there. He's malfunctioning. Now, if you're the devil, you want to do something to stop those people, those crazy maniacs there in Texas from praising God and worshiping him and being in unity, because if we continue like this, God's going to have to do something. He's going to have to answer our prayers. He's going to have to heal and save and deliver and set free. He's going to have to set somebody on fire. He's going to have to bring a community to himself. And the devil doesn't want this because that means more praise, more worship, more adoration, more functioning people. So our purpose now is to guard that. So, we talked this morning about Balaam and Balak. And Balak hired Balaam. He said, I want you to curse Israel. He couldn't do it. So finally, at the end, Balaam says, I tell you what, if you'll get them to worship in idols, God will curse them. All right, Satan, that was his plan of Satan, because he knows why he was thrown out of heaven. He malfunctioned out of the presence of God. Adam malfunctioned and was taken out of the presence of God. When we malfunction, we are taken out of the presence of God. Do you think the presence of God is there when you're cussing and fussing and carrying on? You're malfunctioning when you're there. You're malfunctioning, and God, Satan knows if he can get you to malfunction, the presence of God is going to lift off of you. So you've got to guard his presence. Because that's your purpose. And if you don't know your purpose, you'll cast off restraint. And when you do that, you'll stop seeking the face of God. And then the devil's won the day, and you're malfunctioning, and you're upset, and everything's going wrong, and you don't know that somewhere along the line, you quit functioning in the presence of God, and you begin to function. function in the flesh. Now, no flesh shall glory in his sight. So God wants you to be in tune with the spirit more than you are the flesh, so that you can enter into the courtroom of God and have fellowship with him. That's your purpose. That's your function. Now listen, if you want a bird to be all that bird can be, you let him fly up in the air and around in the trees. That's where he functions the best. You want a fish, a goldfish, and I've killed many of them. They've all gone to goldfish heaven. But if you want him to function the best, you put him in the best environment for a fish. You don't take the bird and put him in the fish bowl, and you don't take the fish and put him up in the tree. That's not the place where they function the best. And if you want to see a man and woman function and be all that he can be, you put him in the presence of God. Then you're going to see somebody accomplish something for God. And the main thing that he does when you're functioning in his presence is he changes you. And you quit walking and working after the flesh, and you begin to work after the spirit, and you begin to function in the presence of God. And Satan hates it, and he's trying constantly to get you out of the spot of praise, get you out of the spot of worshiping, get you out of the spot of being in his presence so he can get you to act ugly. I realized a long time ago that I can come out from under the anointing and be ugly in 2 seconds. But when I'm walking in his presence and I'm maintaining it, it takes a whole lot more to get me upset, because I'm not perfected yet. But I'm getting closer in Jesus' name. Amen. And the enemy knows that if you and I maintain the presence of God, and we're able to walk in to the throne room where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is sitting, and we are valued by him because we have maintained that, the devil gets nervous. And he is raising up a group of intercessors in this last day that is going to learn to maintain his presence and value what God values and groan until it's birthed and brought forth. And then he's going to present us to the world. Listen, out of all the things God created, it's not the stars that he's the most proud of. It's not the planets that he desires to be close to. It's not the diamonds and the rubies that he treasures the most. Out of all God's creation, and there's so many things that he created, he values you. He loves to be near you. He wants to fellowship with you. He puts value on you. I don't know why he values some of us, but he does. I can't figure it out. I just know he does. And that makes me valuable, and that makes me special, and that fulfills me. And I don't have to be fulfilled by somebody or something else, because my fulfillment is in the presence of God fulfilling his purposes in my life. And that completes me from A to Z. And you know what? We can be in a nursing home, laying in a bed 24 hours a day, and still fulfill the purposes of God. Do you know that? Amen? Because where you are, he is. Where you're taking up space, he's taking up space. Wherever your light is, even if you can't speak, your light can shine. Oh, yes, it can. It can shine. And it can dispel the darkness. I heard of an invalid man that He had to stay in his bed all the time over in Wales. People would come from all over the world to go into that man's room because of the presence of God that was in there. People were healed when they walked into that room. Why? It's just an old invalid man that could barely talk. But honey, he had a hold of something. He had a hold of something that was bigger and greater than himself. He was in unity with something that was more powerful than that old crippled body. Hallelujah. Living in him was dominating the power of God and pulling on his presence. what's wrong with you and I? Most of us have a couple legs and a couple hands to praise Him with, to worship. Your job is to fulfill His purpose, and you're not going to be happy doing anything else. I can guarantee it. You're not going to be happy being rich, famous, beautiful. Come on. That is not going to satisfy you, because you were not created for that. You are created to fulfill the purposes of God. And only in that can you function. And outside of that, you malfunction.